Psalm 74, which you will find in your pew Bibles on page 587. Page 587. Psalm 84, a Maskil of Asaph. O God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoulder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the nation you purchased long ago, the people of your inheritance whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Turn your steps towards these everlasting ruins, all this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved panelling with their axes and hatchets. They burnt your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, "We will crush them completely." They burnt every place where God was worshipped in the land. We are given no signs from God. No prophets are left. And none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. But God is my King from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave it as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, Lord, how foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamour of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually.
Well, good morning. Let's keep our Bibles open and bow our heads as I pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this new day. We thank you that you speak to us on a regular basis. We pray now that you would speak to us as we open your word together. May your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're in the season of the Psalms. And to be honest, I have a love-hate relationship with the Psalms. Perhaps I should have told David before being asked to preach on the Psalms. But the Psalms have, in the past, been a difficult place for me. Why is that? Well, because at school, many years ago now, when we had punishments, most teachers would give us lines. Do you remember those days? Some of us may remember. You have to write out various lines. Things like, "I must not be a silly boy," 100 times. I must think before I speak 200 times. One master would often give us psalms to write out. So psalms for me are often associated with punishment. The naughtier you were, the longer the psalm. I know Psalm 119 quite well. As the psalms were not my greatest place as a young child. But today, the psalms are generally a wonderful treasure trove. I love the psalms. The psalms often speak to us, don't they? They remind us of great truths from God. They speak to us. But the psalms also speak for us. They often summarize our mood or how we are. Psalms are songs. Songs that we might have on our playlist. We have our golden oldies, don't we? Well, the psalms would be very much golden oldies for me. I often have them on repeat. They summarize every season of life, don't they? The highs, the lows, the joys, the sorrows, the mountaintop experiences, those things we've celebrated this week, the good things we've enjoyed. But they allow us to be honest about the things that have been a bit rubbish this week as well. Things from the valley bottom. A few years ago, when my father died, Psalm 62 was my constant companion. It allowed me to cry. It allowed me to weep, to grieve him, but also gave me great hope and courage that God was with me in the valley of the shadow of death. The Psalms speak to us. The Psalms speak for us. And last week, if you were here, Psalm 73 was the start of the third book of the Psalms. The context is God's people are in exile. They've been thrown out of the promised land. They're refugees, prisoners in a foreign land, far from home. They're homesick. All that is familiar is gone. This is no holiday in Cornwall on the beach. This is no walking holiday in Scotland, no. This is bleak. They feel abandoned, alone. They've lost everything, and there seems to be no end to their plight. If book three were a collection of songs, perhaps an album, it would be called The Laments. The Laments, because they're songs that are full of sadness. They're bleak. But yet they're honest. And this psalm, Psalm 74, that I've been given, is one of the deepest laments, perhaps one of the saddest of all psalms. It's one of the most honest on the playlist. And there's three moods for us, three moods from the psalm this morning. It starts with be honest. Be honest about the present. Secondly, be encouraged by the past. And then thirdly, be confident for the future. So let's look at it together, shall we? The first 11 verses, be honest about the present. I don't know what sort of character you are, whether the glass is always half full or half empty. All of us are different, aren't we? Naturally, we're often one or the other. Well, we've got a couple of dogs, and walking the dogs, you often bump into people, and they're always strangers, but after a while, you get to know each other a little bit, and you dare to step out of your comfort zone and say, what's the weather like today? Or my dog's a bit silly, it likes jumping in the pond, or whatever. We're sort of a bit lost for conversation, we're quite reserved. But there was one man I often bumped into, and his jar was definitely half empty. Glorious morning like today, imagine. Beautiful, sunny, blue sky day. And I thought, this is the day to say it. What fantastic weather we're enjoying. And his response, of course, was, it's going to rain later. And some people are just like that, aren't they? The jar is half empty. Well, whatever we're like, Psalm 74 is a bit of a reality check. It allows us to be honest. There's no need to put on the stiff upper lip. There's no need just to say, oh, things are fine. Now, let's be honest with God this morning, because that's where the psalmist takes us from the get-off, from verse 1. Oh, God, why have you rejected us forever? He's pretty honest here, isn't he? Why have you rejected us forever? This is a bleak place to start. In exile, as captives in a foreign land, as refugees with nothing, with little prospect of returning, it feels like God has left them. They feel rejected, abandoned, alone, isolated. This is no fleeing moment. This is a forever moment. This is the new normal for God's people. What an opening line this is. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And through the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, God is often compared to a shepherd. We know that, don't we? God's people to sheep. We know that. That wonderful relationship, you know, he gathers them in, he looks after them, he provides everything for them. Wonderful reminders, but not here in this opening verse. Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Isn't this meant to be a loving relationship, the shepherd and the sheep? Not so. Can you hear the mood music? It's pretty dark, isn't it? God, why do you let bad things happen to your people? Aren't you the good shepherd? You promised to look after us. We're your sheep. I lack nothing. Come on, God. I lack nothing. Psalm 74 is honest about the present. The people have lost. They're grieving. Their homes, their families, the temple, all that stands for God's blessing on them. They feel like they've been cut adrift. And to add insult to injury, they're surrounded by mocking neighbours, by aggressive enemies. There's no end in sight. And when we look at psalms like this, this psalm, of course, allows all of us to enter into the hardship that other people face. This may be far from our experience. We may have had a fantastic summer. We may be going well. Everything's rosy in the garden. The family are doing really well. But that's not the experience for all of us. It certainly hasn't been the experience for God's people down through the centuries. And for some today, life is difficult. Perhaps we're not in a good place. We can relate to God's people in exile in this psalm. At best, we feel alone and uncertain. At worst, perhaps we're grieving. Lost friends, family, livelihoods, careers, whatever it may be. We're here in church this morning, but things are pretty difficult for us. We can't understand what God is doing. We're trying to trust him still, but we can't understand. It's confusing. We may have questions. Is God the good shepherd? I lack nothing. Doesn't feel like that at the moment. Many of us will have come across C.S. Lewis, the great author. He wrote two books on suffering. The first one was The Problem of Pain. The second book was rather different. Because as his wife was ill, as his wife died, he had to look at suffering through a very different lens. So he wrote the book, his second book on suffering, A Grief Observed. This was no academic publication from the ivory tower in Oxford. No, this was written at the bedside of his dying wife. Be honest about the present. Yet this psalm is no cry of the unbeliever. Like Lewis, the psalmist here hasn't thrown the towel in. He knows that God is there. Despite the anguish, the psalmist does not turn away from God. No, he turns to God. We'll come to that in a few moments. The psalmist does have a catalogue of complaints. Life is painful. Look at verses 2 and 3. Lord, remember. Remember the nation. That nation you purchased long ago. Remember, we're people of your inheritance. You've redeemed us. You've given us a mountain to dwell on, a temple to worship, a sanctuary that was so special. Lord, remember us. The reality of the present is not easy. But let's look back and God, remember us. Remember us, God. You've given us so much. You've done so much for us. We are your sheep. You are our shepherds. Remember how Solomon built the temple, how we worshipped you. We praised you in the sanctuary. Lord, remember us. Remember. And then the author contrasts God's past provision with the grim reality of life today in verses 4 to 8. Because life in the exile is so awful. God, let me tell you how it used to be. Let me tell you the bad things that are happening today. What is going on in our lives? Let me be honest, God. Let me level with you. And these verses from verse 4 onwards, they provide a detailed account of God's enemies running riot through Jerusalem. Their city was plundered. We've seen cities plundered, haven't we, this summer? After the riots, after the terrible stabbings in Southport, shops were looted, cars burnt, police injured, people arrested. Yet Jerusalem experienced far worse rioting on a much larger scale, more akin to the crushed cities in Ukraine. streets are leveled, factories destroyed. People have fled their homes in their millions. If you want to know about exile, ask our Ukrainian friends. And this is what the people of Israel experienced as they were led into exile. They lost everything. Their enemies showed no mercy, verses 5 to 7. The temple was looted, destroyed. The Holy of Holies, that most special place for God's people, God's dwelling, was defiled. This is no little spat in a Jerusalem playground. This is a national disaster. The enemy said in their hearts, "We will crush them completely." They burnt every place where God was worshipped in the land. Every Jewish meeting place destroyed, from the temple to the towns. Before the exile in the foreign land, before they left it, the land was plundered. The people were terrified. Everything they loved and cherished was gone. Had the good shepherd abandoned his sheep? They felt like they were sheep without a shepherd. Yet they poured their hearts out to God. They were honest about the present. And today, for many Christians across the world, there is a mixed picture, isn't there? There's the wonderful growth of the church in Africa, China. Amazing to think that the church in China, in exile for many, many years, persecuted to be a Christian, is now the fastest growing church in the world. Yet across Europe, maybe it's our time to be in exile. The church is struggling numerically. Many countries. In Scotland, 20 years ago, there were over 60% were believers. Today, it's down to about 30%. The Church of England struggling to contain various scandals and changes in its teaching. The church, God's temple, has been badly damaged. How we need to lament the state of the church today. Psalm 74 laments the state of the temple, the broken and battered state of the relationship with God. It allows us to be honest about the present, the state of the church, the state that many of us feel personally. Well, if these verses 1 to 8 allow us to be honest about our grief, our loss, our confusion, they allow us to lament. Verse 9 to 11 remind us that things often get worse before they get better. In exile, God's people may feel abandoned, but they are being refined. They haven't thrown the towel in, but they're feeling punched and on the ropes. They want help, but the exile, the end of the exile, is elusive. Look what it says in verses 9 and 10. God, we're given no sign. There's no prophets left. None of us knows how long this is going to be. How long will these enemies mock you? As the people call out to God, they lament their state. They recall God's help in the past. He used to send prophets. He used to help us. He used to send signs and miracles, but in exile, there's nothing. The prophets are silent. And what's worse, the enemies are mocking. They're making all the noise. They're shouting and hurling abuse at God and at God's people. They're taking his name in vain. And at this point in Psalm 74, it's like Psalm 73, isn't it? Where it looks like God's enemies are the winners and God's people are the losers. Everything appears to be the wrong way around. Gosh, this is sad. God is mocked. There's been a lot of cheering at various wonderful sports events this summer. Wimbledon, the Euros, Olympics, Paralympics, golf, all sorts of wonderful things to enjoy. But many of us will have seen, won't we, in Paris in the opening ceremony of the Olympics. It was very ambitious, as it was controversial. Many Christians were really saddened by the depiction of the Last Supper, where Jesus and the disciples were parodied by scantily clad actors. The French defended themselves, saying, "Well, liberty, we're allowed to do what we want, even if that causes offence." But God was mocked on that evening. But God is used to being mocked. God's people are being mocked in Paris or in the exile. Some of us will be mocked for our faith today. And if so, well, I guess in one level we're in good company. The Lord Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, he was mocked. None of us like being mocked. But in exile, that is what will happen. let's be honest about the presence. And then, hallelujah, the psalm turns a corner. From the lament, the author draws hope, much hope, from God's provision in history. The psalmist now looks up and looks back. Secondly, be encouraged by the past. If the opening verses are bleak and dark and honest, where is God in the exile? It may feel like God is silent. Well, he looks up. He looks up, verse 12, but God is my king. From long ago, he brings salvation on the earth. Into the darkness, the light shines. God is my king. How long for? Well, from long ago. What does he do? Well, he brings salvation. Oh, hallelujah. At last, there is hope in this psalm. The author looks up. God is my king. How long for? Well, this is a king who reigns from long ago. What difference does he make? Well, he looks back over his shoulder. He thinks of God's history with his people. From long ago, my king brings salvation. Oh, what wonderful words. He remembers his king is on the throne. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He will outlive every ruler. Every difficult moment, this too shall pass because God is on the throne. The sovereign king remains. And he looks back. His history helps him, doesn't it? He looks down over his shoulder. He remembers his history. What has God done for us in the past? Have we had an exile before? Well, yes, we have. God has delivered us. God has provided for us. God has been the savior king. Verse 13, he recalls the Exodus. Through the water from Egypt towards the promised land, God has saved his people. From verse 15 onwards, God is the creator, not just the creator of God's people, but the creator of the world. The springs, the streams, the daytime, the nighttime, the countries of the world, the seasons of the year. God is our creator, a kingly creator. Remember, remember, God gives us every good thing, even in exile. He gives us good things to enjoy. Good things every day. Every drink, every friendship, every flower of the field, every moment of every day. Let's remember the good things, even in the difficult days. He looks back and remembers. God's gift of life needs to be cherished and enjoyed. And for us, of course, there's helpful things here, aren't there? In our lament. When perhaps we're in the bottom of a valley, perhaps it's been a long valley, I don't know. Maybe it's just a short valley where there's just a cloud on the horizon and difficult days are ahead. We do need to be honest about the present. But we also need to take encouragement from the past. Let's remember to look up. God is on the throne. He is our King who will live forever. Let's remember to look back, perhaps in our own lives. How has God helped you in the past? Those moments where God has answered prayer, where he's done great things. Let's be grateful for those things. How has God helped us? Well, of course, he's given us his Son, the Lord Jesus. His greatest gift to be our Savior, our Redeemer, so that those things we need to be forgiven of, we're forgiven. A new relationship is established with God for every day of our lives, that will stretch out for all eternity. God is our Savior. God is our Creator and our Sustainer. Look back. Remember the things we can be grateful for, even in days of difficulty. Because that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's looking up, he's looking back. And that's giving him great encouragement for the future. So be honest about the present, be encouraged by the past, and finally, be confident for the future. Verse 19 and onwards. The church father, Augustine, said, people can generally be divided into two groups. Either you're a mocker or you're a praiser. You're a mocker or you're a praiser. You're either anti-God or your four gods. We thought about the mockers already, haven't we? Mockers, people who hurl abuse at God, or perhaps hurl abuse at God's family. Perhaps as we're coming off to church this morning. Going to church? Say one for me. What, you do that on a Sunday morning? It's a beautiful weekend, bank holiday, you're going to church? Those sort of subliminal mockings go on all the time, don't they? Well, remember the mockers when Jesus was hanging on the cross. The psalmist calls the mockers fools because they've used God's name in vain. So the psalmist now prays for God's people, for Augustine's praises. Look how he looks to the future. Lord, in the future, protect your people, protect your church. Verse 19, they're like doves. Doves in the face of the enemies, but Lord, be with them. Be close to those who suffer. Remember the covenant promises of your people. You made promises to your people, Lord. Don't forget them. Hold them in your hand. Stick with them. Even in exile, strengthen them. Those far from home, those in a dark place, be with them, Lord. Verse 21, Lord, help the poor. Be with the needy. Help them to look up, to look back. Help them to sing your praises. This isn't just a head prayer, is it? No, the Psalms allow us a heartfelt prayer. Prayer of great honesty. Prayer where we can bring before God the things that are really on our radar. Prayers that are wrought in honesty, fueled by history, but confident for the future. God has provided. God is providing. God will provide. It feels like the exile will last forever. But the only thing that will last forever is the forever king, the eternal king of verse 12. It may feel like the mockers are in the ascendancy. It may feel like the mockers are the noisy neighbours having the last laugh at God's expense. Yet God is on the throne. As the Exodus and the exile both ended, so our laments will come to an end one day. As we wait for our exile to end, we can learn so much from Psalm 74 and the other laments. Whatever we're facing, whatever the church is facing, God is on the throne. And we need to be honest about the present, encouraged by the past, and confident for the future. Well, let's be praisers this morning. Even in times of exile, may we praise God together. May we pray to him together. I wonder now, if we take our Bibles and we just close with reading some of the verses at the end of this psalm quietly together. If we have our Bibles open, let's turn to Psalm 74 and we'll pray together. Verses 22 and 23. Shall we say together? Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are on the king. You are the king on the throne, and that throne lasts forever. We pray, Lord Jesus, particularly for some of us this morning who may feel like the valley is long and the valley is deep. We pray you would help us to be honest, but also encouraged and confident that as we speak to you, so you are a God who responds. We thank you so much for the Psalms, for these words that speak to us, and these words that speak for us. In your name, we praise you for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.